Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. At verse 29, the last part of chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. Let us hear God's word. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we come this morning to the climax of the whole section of chapters 32 through 34, and in some ways, the whole book of Exodus. In some ways, this is a very climactic scene that we're given in the whole Exodus story. God's brought Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage with mighty signs and wonders, and has become married to them in a national covenant. And he has done this, of course, upon Mount Sinai, this place where they still were at this point. But this led to the pressing theological question, really, how can God's glory continue to dwell in the midst of rebellious and stiff-necked people without destroying them? He's brought them out. He's in covenant with them, but already there's problems in the marriage. In accordance with the covenant stipulations and curses of the law, the Lord had already brought judgment upon some 3,000 people who were directly involved with that idolatry with the golden calf. 3,000 people fell dead. As the Apostle Paul would later say, the letter of the law kills. And the sinful people of Israel could not keep it. And the Lord had threatened to remove His presence from them altogether as they traveled through the wilderness. And so Moses began to intercede for Israel. And that's what chapters 32 to 34 are really all about. He intercedes for Israel three times. He acted as their mediator in order to spare them from God's wrath and secure God's presence with them until they reached the promised land. And because Moses found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the people found favor. The Lord listened to Moses, and He graciously responded to his request and remembered His promises to the patriarchs. Because the Lord delighted in Moses, He would spare Israel and remain present with them. And so now Moses comes down the mountain for the final time. He's been going up and down, up and down. And he now has a fresh set of the treaty document, these two tablets of the Ten Commandments, two copies. But something's very different about Moses this time. His face, it's glowing. As he's coming down the mountain, his face is radiating. This isn't just a sunburn. This is supernatural light coming from his face, so much that the people were afraid. We have to ask, what's the point of this event? What's the purpose? What was God communicating to his people by doing this? And what is he communicating to us today as we read this? And so as we hear this last section here, really this climactic section in the book of Exodus, we want to ask a few questions of the text. First of all, what did this event have to do with Israel? And then what did it have to do with Christ? And finally, what does this event have to do with us today? Let's give our ear to the Word of God. First of all, what did this event mean for Israel? Why did God cause Moses' face to shine in this way? What was the point? The Hebrew here, it doesn't convey the idea that Moses' face was shining in some sort of natural way. You know, it's possible, as many of us know, living here in San Diego, you can get a good sunburn, and you can kind of look like Holy Moses, so to speak, if you get a good enough sunburn. But the Hebrew here doesn't give us that intention at all. This is by far some kind of supernatural event. He had been with the glory of God, and now he is radiating that glory. His face is incandescent. And this was a sign and wonder. It was a miracle. It was not something ordinary. It was extraordinary. And as all miracles do, God was communicating something through this. He was using this as special revelation, as a case to tell Israel something very important. And that was this: Moses is my appointed mediator, and you will hear my word as it comes through him. And it was necessary for God to do this because the people had begun to question Moses' authority, and they would continue to question his authority as they went through the wilderness. They began to disregard God's word through Moses and act as though, well, it's just Moses. You know, it's just the words of a man. We know that word. He's an Israelite like the rest of us. He's a sinner like the rest of us. We don't need to listen to Moses. But it wasn't Moses' word that they were commanded to listen to. It was God's word. And God had appointed Moses to bring that word. And so they weren't rebelling against Moses. They were rebelling against the Lord. And what we find is that they continually did this more and more as they found themselves miserable in the desert and their lives full of problems and complications. Moses didn't seem to fix much of anything. He didn't have the magic therapy to fix all of their problems and make things better. All he had were these words from God, mere words, blah, blah, blah. And so they rebelled and they disregarded the authority that God had delegated to him. But this incident with a glowing face helped reestablish that authority. I mean, I think it would. You walk down the mountain and your face is glowing with beams of light. That would be a little bit scary. When Moses mediated the divine word to the people, his radiance authenticated the source of the message he brought. So God was saying to Israel, "This is my appointed mediator between you and me. Don't go searching for anyone or anything else. Hear him." In fact, Moses deliberately uses, remembering Moses is the author, he deliberately uses a Hebrew verb here to describe his glowing face with an allusion to horns, like horns on an animal. It's really interesting. It's not a very common verb, but it literally reads, "The skin of his face sent out horns." It seems to be a subtle comparison to the horned golden calf. In other words, you're not going to approach me through any kind of golden calf or horned animal, but through Moses, my mediator. Of course, it's interesting that the Latin Vulgate, one of the earliest translations of the Bible, translated this verb very literally so that in the Middle Ages, you got Renaissance artists and others who began to depict Moses in paintings and in statues with, guess what? Horns. So Michelangelo's stuff with Moses, he has horns on his head because of this text. Well, that's not exactly what the text means. That's based on a poor translation from the Latin. It didn't mean that he grew horns, which also would be scary. but rather that His face shined and it sent out horns. It was so radiant. It was like beams of light, like horns that went out. And what God was saying is that this is the legitimate mediator between you and Me, Israel. Not the lifeless horned image of an animal. And so what was the response of the people when they saw Moses glowing with a face that was as if it were sending out horns? Well, verse 30 says that they were afraid to come near Him. They didn't run up and say, "Oh, what an experience! Where did you get that? I want some." They ran away. They won't have anything to do with glowing Moses. Why? Well, because he was reflecting the glory and holiness of the Lord. And the glory and holiness of the Lord are not tame things. They are terrifying things to sinners. As sinners, we are inglorious. And we are unholy. And the pure light of God's holiness exposes our sin and makes us want to run for cover, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember when God came in the judgment of the day? He arrives and says, "Where are you, Adam?" Bringing the sanctions of the covenant of works against Adam. Adam didn't say, "Oh, here I am, Lord. Little mistake. But I know You're so forgiving and merciful, I'll be fine." No, he ran and hid. And they tried to cover themselves. Well, the same thing here. The pure light of God's glory and holiness is something terrifying to us. At least as we consider it apart from Christ. It's only God's glory known in His goodness and mercy and grace that is of any comfort to us. And that's why the Israelites were afraid to draw near to Moses until he called out to them and reassured them that it was okay. And really, that should cause us to pause and to think a little bit. We need mediation between us and God. And we always have to be reminded of these things. It's so chic and popular in our culture today for people to speak about God. You know, our culture is, the problem with our culture is not that it is full of atheistic thinking. Everybody wants to be spiritual today. Everybody believes in God, whatever he, she, it is. Everybody wants to tap in to God's power and to become more like God. The problem isn't that people don't believe in God in general, it's that they talk about God too much and don't have a mediator. And God outside of Christ is not your friend. He is your enemy. He is out to get you. And He has consuming glory that will fry you in a second because you have sin. It's only God in Christ who is for you. And so any general talk about let's just all get back to God is sheer nonsense. It makes you want to run away. If you're talking about the true God, the God who is holy, the God who is glorious, only in mediation, in goodness and grace, is that God merciful and kind to us. And we need to think about that, because that kind of thinking, really this kind of pantheistic thinking, not atheistic, no God, but pantheistic, God is everything and everywhere, that has so influenced our culture today, it's also influenced the church. To the point where the creator-creature distinction has almost all but been erased. God is everywhere and in everything, and we just need to tap into Him to be our personal therapist. And it's sad that many Christians don't seem to understand the creator-creature distinction anymore at all, or any of the basics of the Christian faith. But make no mistake about it, loved ones. Make no mistake about it. We cannot know God as merciful and gracious apart from the means, the mediation that He has appointed. We can only approach Him through the means that He has given, that He has ordained, not in something that we have invented for ourselves or something that we happen to like. We can only know Him through His Word and in the way He chooses to give it. And that is what God was teaching Israel in this event. No more golden calves, Israel. No more worshiping Me the way you think is okay. I'm a consuming fire. You must offer to Me acceptable worship, acceptable by My standards, God says. And so as Moses goes down the mountain with a supernaturally glowing face that reflected the glory of God, God essentially was saying to Israel, you will come to Me through the means I have appointed, and you will hear My word, and this My mediator will speak My word. And that glowing face, it reaffirmed Moses' role as a prophet, as one who speaks the word. Remember the prophets of the Old Testament. They always had experiences like this. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah 6, when he's caught up and he sees the Lord on His throne, or Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1. What were those all about? Those were the descriptions of when they were commissioned as prophets, caught up supernaturally into the divine council and commissioned to go out with a prophetic ministry of the Word. Be My spokesman. The same thing was happening here with Moses as he communed with God face to face on the mountain and also in the tent alone. His face was transfigured gloriously and it reflected the likeness of God's glory and it caused the people to fear. It caused them to be gripped with that same emotion that they experienced when God thundered His Word from the mountain. It caused them to fear so much that Moses had to put a veil over his face when among the people. Just as the people could not enter the most holy place in the tabernacle. But it was barricaded by a veil, by a great curtain. So too they could not behold the glory of God reflected in Moses. And so still, the problem remained. The problem remained. How can God's glory dwell in the midst of a rebellious and stiff-necked people without destroying them? And you see, that's what this text has to do with Christ. That's what it has to do with Christ. Because Moses wasn't the answer. Eventually, the glory of the Lord departed Israel altogether. The Lord remained faithful to His promise to remain present with Israel. He brought them into the promised land. He drove out all of their enemies under the leadership of Joshua. He even gave them a monarch under David. He caused them to be successful under Solomon. And yet in Solomon's disobedience, what do we see happen? The Israel eventually reaches a point where God says, enough is enough. I've sent all My prophets to you. You have disobeyed all of the conditions of this covenant. The glory will depart. And first it's a split kingdom, and then it's those kingdoms being exiled. And it's in that great dark backdrop of Israel coming back into a land that they had since departed and left because of their disobedience and their sin and their exile, that a new mediator was sent to Israel. For the law was given through Moses, says the Apostle John in the opening of his Gospel. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ was the mediator that Moses only prefigured. And the glory that was reflected by the face of Moses was nothing compared to the glory revealed by Christ. Moses was only a movie trailer, at best, of the main event. You know, you go to the movies and you have to sit through 30 minutes or whatever of these commercials called trailers where you're seeing all of these things of the movies that are coming. And you get a glimpse, you get a snapshot that's meant to entice you to go see the movie later in the future when it's released. But there's a delay between the movie trailer and the release of the main event. And in some ways, it's the same thing with Moses reflecting this glory of God in his face. It's a glimpse, it's really the movie trailer of the main event of Jesus Christ who would come. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was given through Jesus Christ. And the glory that He had was something far greater. For as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He's not merely a reflector. He is the light, the radiance. Moses only reflected the glory of God to the people. Christ is the glory of God and made that glory known in a far greater way to the world. For He is not merely the bearer of God's Word. He is not merely a prophet. He is the Word made flesh. He is the prophet. He is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, as John said. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why would John say that? Because John, like Moses, was also brought to a mountain. And he was brought to that mountain with James and with Peter. And we read about it in the Gospels. We read about it in a chapter like Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus brings these three disciples, sort of His little inner circle, so to speak. Or maybe it was that they needed remedial training. We're not really sure. But He brings them up to the mountain for the purpose of them being able to see His glory in a very mighty way. And there Jesus is transfigured. There Jesus reflects the glory of God, exudes the glory of God in a way that Moses never did. We read about His transfiguration. What was that transfiguration all about? You see, that's one of those things that maybe you heard about that in Sunday school, and it's like so many other stories. Great story. What does it mean? How does it connect? I don't get it. And we go away confused, and we grow up, and we depart the faith. Well, the transfiguration is really a connection to what's happened upon Mount Sinai. Because God was putting His stamp of approval upon Moses when Moses walks down the mountain with this glowing face. Well, He puts His stamp of approval in a far greater way upon His Son. As His face shone like the sun, Matthew says. And His clothes were glimmering white in a far greater way. And the whole Shekinah glory cloud that had once descended upon Mount Sinai and had once filled the tabernacle, well, suddenly it descended that mountain. And what do we find Peter, James, and John doing? They're freaking out. Here's their master. And suddenly He's shining like the sun. And they get it. They know what it is. It's the cloud. They had grown up. They were catechized Jews. And they fell on their faces. And they were terrified. And like many of us do, who are of the more loquacious type, Peter in that fear begins to talk. One of the worst things you can do when you're scared. And he doesn't even know what he's saying, Luke says. And he begins to say, Lord, it is really great that we're here. How about we build some tents for You and for the two other guys we see? Because they not only saw their master glowing and in the cloud, but there appearing with them was whom? Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Were these just random Bible guys from the Old Testament? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Those Jewish boys got it. They knew it right off the bat. All of redemptive history led up to this point, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the cloud comes this voice. This is My beloved Son. Not Moses, not Elijah, not the law, not the prophets, but the One to whom they both pointed. He is My beloved Son. hear Him. He is the Word. And we think of Jesus' words that we heard earlier. Do not think that I have come to abolish the Law and the Prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's the fulfillment. The whole Old Testament is about Him. That's the point. He's the point. All of the prophecies of the coming Messiah were fulfilled in Christ. And He is the one who has fulfilled the Law. He is the one who has done the Law in His own act of obedience. And so how the question is answered is through Him. How can God's glory dwell in the midst of a rebellious and stiff-necked people without destroying them? Through Christ. Through the person and work of Christ. Through His perfect obedience, fulfilling the Law, and His life offered in the place of yours, so that God punished all of your sins in Christ. That's the only way you will not be consumed by God's glory. It's the only way that you can have hope and joy about seeing the Lord when you're raised from the dead. And you see, this is really what this event has to do with us. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the mediator. But what does this have to do with us? Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and listen to what Paul does with this text in Exodus. In speaking about how he is a minister of the new covenant and how the new covenant, that is, the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled and new in relation to Sinai, which is old in relation to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, new covenant, old covenant, Paul begins to talk about the confidence that they had as ministers of the new covenant, as apostles and as those who were preaching, ministers of the Word. And he says in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter meaning the conditions of the Mosaic covenant. Now, if the ministry of death, that's what he calls the Mosaic Covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, again, that's how he speaks of Sinai, the ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, Sinai, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, the gospel. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, not just ministers, he says we all Christians, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that something far greater has happened than the ministry of Moses upon Mount Sinai. Christ has come, the one who fulfills Sinai, the one who has come down the mountain, so to speak, and has kept all of the law in your place. And because you are in Him, well, you have far greater benefits. And he seems to give three or four here, generally. First of all, we have far greater access to God. Far greater access than believers in the Old Covenant. And it's access without fear. Notice that he says we are bold. Just as the writer of the Hebrews says, we are bold now, confident, to come into the Holy of Holies, that place that was restricted, that place that was separated from you by a veil, by a curtain. It has been torn from top to bottom through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have access to God. You know, the Israelites had a relationship with God, but it was at a distance. It was through the priesthood, through the tabernacle. And there were, of course, believers in the Old Covenant who would look at these things that foreshadowed Christ, and in that shadowy way that was nevertheless sufficient to speak the gospel, they believed in God's promise to send a Messiah, and they were justified. But you have been given something far greater, and far greater access. It's not through a priesthood or through the tabernacle, but through the Spirit. And this covenant does not fade. Notice what he says in verse 13. It's interesting what Paul says. He seems to point out something in addition to what's in Exodus 34. He says, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Apparently, Moses, when he would go in to speak with the Lord and he would have this glory of God, like a tanning salon supernaturally, and he would come out, he would put a veil over his face, not only to keep the Israelites from being afraid, but according to Paul, at least, because the tan was beginning to fade. And it was beginning to become obsolete. In other words, he had to continually go back and go back and go back, which was just indicative of what the Mosaic Covenant was. It was never designed to be permanent, temporary. But what you have been given does not fade away. What you have been given does not perish. What you have been given is not reserved on earth. It's reserved in heaven. This is your inheritance. An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. And it's permanent. And not only that, but he says that we are being transformed. Notice what he says in verse 18 again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As you look to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is transforming you. That's what's happening, according to Paul. And it's not with a veiled face. It's by looking to Him. And how do we look? We hear that often. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Where is He? I don't see Him. He's in heaven. Well, let's make a picture of Him. No, don't do that. What are the pictures He has given? You saw Him publicly crucified before you, Paul said to the Galatians, when I preached to you. It's through the preaching of Christ in the ear, and through the table that He Himself ordained when He walked this earth. These are the pictures He has given. And this is the chief way in which we look to Jesus Christ. But loved ones, not only through the primary means of grace, but all through the week, we continually, every day, look to Jesus Christ. Would you be more transformed? Do you want to have more fruit in your life? Well, don't set up some kind of standard for yourself. If I just surrender more, if I just do this more, if I just do this more, then I'll have fruit. That's a turn within. And that's a ministry of death. Do you want greater assurance? Do you want more fruit? Do you want a greater zeal to serve others selflessly? Look to Christ, your mediator. Do you want to be more forgiving of others? Look to Jesus Christ. See Him there suffering for you and all of your sins, and how God says to you, forgiven. Look to Him, not coming to be served, but to serve. Do you desire to hate your sin more and have greater courage against temptation? Look to Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Listen again to that good news that's for you. For it, when we hear that good news, we say, Father, what else can I do but follow Jesus? That's the result of looking to Christ. It's simply that we are so, it's so easy for us to turn inward and become performance-based in our relationship with God and our whole approach to the Christian life. It doesn't matter how reformed we think we are. This is our natural tendency. Always looking to ourselves to see how we're doing spiritually. So easy to waste time and spin wheels worrying what we look like to others, when instead we should be looking to Jesus, not ourselves. And only then will we reflect His glory to others. Notice that Moses didn't even know his face was shining. And in the case of true piety, we don't see ourselves shining either. But God causes others to. You might find yourself saying, I'm a bigger wretch every year. Well, that's the pathway to holiness. Praise God. As we look to Christ, the Spirit is transforming us and into His own image. For He has us. And He has united us to Jesus Christ. And He will transform us and transform us in such a way. Us, I'm saying, our minds, by their renewal. That what can we do but face the circumstances of this life in the way that Paul goes on to say in the next chapter? So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction, anybody have one of those? Right now, a slight momentary affliction, your great problem that you thought caused the world to stop, what is it? A little mess you got into at work, with your spouse, a bad report from the doctor, you know. The slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, this present evil age, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, fading, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the promise of our Savior, who was raised from the dead, is that He will continue this transforming work called sanctification until ultimately He glorifies us. Glorifies us. And we are raised from the dead. And then will come to pass the promise of that ancient benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your promises. And we thank You for what You have accomplished through Your Son and through the testimony of witnesses in redemptive history. And now, O Lord, as we draw near to You through the sacrament, we pray that You would lift our hearts up to You by the power of Your Spirit, and You would cause us more and more to commune with Christ, the greater Moses, and our only true mediator, our prophet, priest, and king, in whose name we pray. Amen.